the show.
Hey everyone, welcome to this week's show. I'm Lisa Anderson here to guide you through our fun conversation this week, which is very varied, okay? But this is going to be awesome because it is National Singles Week. So this is like a show for us during a week for us, and we're just going to choose to make it awesome. And so that's going to be great. What I need you to know first up, though, is that we are taking calls for next week's show. This is our 400th episode coming up next week, and we want to hear from you. The roundtable is going to be about you. We need you to record something short about how the Boundless Show has impacted you, something you've learned from it, a guest that you thought was your fave, a new book that you found as a result of the show, whatever. You just need to record it quickly at this line. The number is 866-687-8686. Again, that number is 866-687-8686. And try to keep your response to like 2 to 2.5 minutes. You'll hear a little greeting and then a beep and then you record. But do call in on your own time. Just do this, folks. It can be at midnight. Okay, this is recorded. You can re-record it if you mess up. You can gather all your friends and record it, whatever you want to do. Just do it and be awesome because this is coming up for next week. You need to do it, though, before the end of the weekend because we got to have time to edit these and put them in the show. All that to say. Later on in the show, we have got a question that we're going to answer that is basically, how can I be less awkward around women my age? So this is from a guy. Bless his heart. I believe he's like 25. One of our counselors is going to address that. So we love it when our guys write in. Then for our culture segment, we're going to be talking about our favorite single person, namely Jesus. Fortunately, Daniel Darling has written the book, The Original Jesus. The subtitle on that is Trading the Myths We Create for the Savior Who Is. So do you really know who Jesus is? And are you living it out as though the real Jesus is walking with you through life? We will find out with Daniel Darling. And for our celebratory time of singleness, I invited two guys into the studio with me. I have Rob and Eric here. Hey, guys.
Hey, Lisa.
Hello.
Woo-woo. Great to have you here. So we're going to talk about just being single, because like I said on the front end of the show, it is National Singles Week. Not that that's any better than any other week, or we're saying that singleness is better than married people or being married or whatever. But we just thought it would be a fun time. For all the times here on the Boundless Show, we talk about dating and getting married and, oh, what we're trying to do and all the stuff that is hard about being single. We're going to talk about what's awesome about being single, okay? And so I want you guys to start, just so we can get a context of where we are in life. Just tell briefly, like, where you are in this single season, like right now. Like, what does life look like for you? Just kind of, you know, where you are, whether it's career-wise, whether relationships, whether, you know, place in life, what you're learning. What does it look like for you?
For me, it's kind of a new season for me after spending most of my 20s solo. I moved to Colorado, took a new job, recently started dating. So that's been good. So for me, it's kind of a new season, mm-hmm. But it's an exciting one. So
okay. Now, did you kind of decide that you were going to start dating, or did you kind of meet someone and then were like, I would date this person?
You know, I didn't sit down and have this grand moment.
Okay.
But after meeting this person and kind of just realizing where I was at, mm-hmm. it seemed like a something that could actually work, which okay. for me was a big change after uh-huh. spending quite a while without that.
Okay. So yeah, because you're kind of like don't you have like a blog where you all talk about like outdoor activities and stuff, and it just seems like that's like your whole life. So how you fit in dating? Does she like to do outdoor stuff?
Yeah, so okay. one of the things I was really excited about was she is interested in the outdoors, and that's something that I enjoy. And actually, I think one of the things that I was really prompted by was I was going on these grand adventures and, you know, hiking mountains, but I was realizing this is awesome, but I want to experience this with someone. Mm-hmm. So
yeah, good point. All right, Eric, how about you?
Yeah, I think I'm in a season of contentment, even though I would like to be married. It's a season where God's got me in this place where I'm focusing on other things like writing and working and just enjoying those people around me, both singles mm-hmm. and married couples. And so I think I've gotten into a pretty good groove, but on the back of my mind, I'm still wondering, where is she, you know? Mm-hmm. Maybe I've already met her.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm enjoying life, but still definitely keeping my eyes open.
Yeah. Incidentally, I want folks to know that this week's feature article here at Boundless is by Eric, so kind of gives some of his musings on being single and just the things that God has been teaching him, so that's super cool. Check it out. Hop over to boundless.org. Yeah, I think I'm kind of, I echo a little bit what you're saying, Eric, because I saw my 30s as kind of a season of being frantic, of kind of in certain ways in my career and stuff, kind of coming into my own and feeling more settled about who I am as a person, but also feeling like, oh my word, why did I just one date super losers and or two just choose not to date? And so I have to make up for lost time. And I think that now I'm just in a much better spot of looking and realizing the blessings that I have with the season I'm in and being single and the opportunities I've had. And so that's been cool. And just to really walk through and realize what it means to practically trust God in a season where it's not necessarily where I would have expected myself to be. So that's pretty cool. What so coming back to that, like of just the things that are great about being single, what would you guys say are some of the things that you can look at now, you know, in your single years as things that you've been able to do distinctly because you have not been married? Clearly climbing whatever. Well, I mean, I don't know, you could climb something with someone. Not with five kids though, I'm just saying.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I definitely have plenty of friends that are married with kids and that certainly changes their lives. I think freedom for your schedule.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's obviously joys in having those responsibilities, but there's a lot of joy in not having those responsibilities. Mm-hmm. So I've definitely had a chance to, I don't want to say be selfish with my time, but really do what I want a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
So having adventures and, I was served on a campus ministry staff
mm-hmm.
for quite a while, and being single in that environment was an asset for me.
Mm-hmm.
It allowed me to stay up really late with students and,
yeah.
you know, just sleep in the next day because I stayed up till 2, or, you know, it just gave me the opportunity to do some of that, which was great.
Mm-hmm.
I think I've learned I've had the opportunity to do three main things, which are huge blessings. One is education.
Mm-hmm.
Gone to school a long time, going back to seminary this fall, so
wow.
That takes up a lot of time, and I know being married would not afford you that much time. Two, travel. I've traveled around the world and have enjoyed that. You know, at the same time, it is tough traveling with your friend. My friend and I were overseas last fall on this beach in Southeast Asia. And it was, you know, and it was at night and we were sitting on the beach and it was like this, you know, and there were like candles on our table. And we just looked at each other like, what are we doing? Where are our women? Why are we?
You didn't reach across and grab his
no,
hand.
No, we were just, okay. It was so awkward. We were like, what are we doing here without, you know?
Sometimes those moments can be good. Those are like, you know, wake up calls for something, you know, I mean, just to say, yeah,
yeah.
Okay.
And mm-hmm. you know, and that was, yeah, certainly a wake up call. And then third, I would say character growth, mm-hmm. having time to learn patience, learn perseverance, and just working on my character, asking God to show me areas, any baggage areas that I could potentially bring into marriage.
Mm-hmm.
I really believe that counseling is a huge help, and I've been through counseling. So, yeah, having time to do that. And there is not going to be a perfect time when I'm ready to get married, but anything that I can do being single to bring in a healthier self
mm-hmm.
is worth the wait.
Yeah, that's interesting. I think for me, just two things that came to mind were, one, really understanding the value of friendship and investing in friendships. I've been able to do much more, whereas I think it's much more easy to rely on maybe marriage as being that person that's going to, you know, not necessarily complete you or whatever, but you just can kind of have it as a crutch of, oh, I don't have to work on this relationship as much because this person's just here, you know. But I've mm-hmm. had to really go after friendship and cultivate you know, work with communication and conflict, because friends can leave, you know, so that's tricky. Yeah. The other thing I've noticed is just finances, being able to invest in things that I believe in, people that I love, invest just period, instead of spending whatever it is, the $100,000 to raise a kid nowadays. Oh, my word. You know, by the time they're 18, sorry, married people, that's just real. being able to say, you know, I'm going to give to this missionary or this project, or I'm going to invest in order to be able to give in the future here. And so that's been really, really a neat privilege to be able to do. Okay, let's talk about like lessons learned during singleness, because, you know, I mean, there's obviously great things we can be about, and there's a lot of fun things too. I've had a fun time traveling and stuff, but what have you noticed? How have you grown through singleness, whether through a specific aha moment you've had or just through kind of the plodding along, being faithful to God as you're moving towards the next season?
I would say I've learned back to the being content, and that it's not all up to me. Mm-hmm. I can ask out women on dates. I can be dating someone. And as much effort as I put into it, just to rest that it's not all up to me. And thank God that mm-hmm. it's not all up to me, you know, because I would have messed it, you know, up a long time ago. And just to be okay when things aren't okay. I think so much of our faith is learning how to manage our expectations. And, you know, even if we're married and then, you know, let's say the next thing that we want is kids, and what happens if there's problems having kids or this or that. So I just think in our faith, there's always things that we will want. So learning how to be okay and learning how to trust God when I don't have everything that I want.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Yeah, I think just thinking back, one of the most important things I learned not being in relationships was actually how to be in a relationship. Mm-hmm. And I don't necessarily mean romantically. I mean, I learned how to build relationships with friends, like deep, real, authentic relationship. And that transformed my life. And I think that not being involved gave me space to kind of walk out that journey of learning how to do that. And it really, I really needed that. And I wouldn't have known I needed that. It was just this process of when you're by yourself and, you know, you are walking through life, you find that you do need people. And so in that season, it was friends, mm-hmm. who really came alongside of me. And so that was one of the primary things I learned was just how to relate and, really, yeah. Mm-hmm. Have real relationship.
Yeah. Getting back to what we were saying earlier, what would you say is some advice to singles for not being selfish with our time and with our attention and our money and whatever, you know? So how can we truly cultivate self-sacrifice when it's not, you know, we haven't signed a paper to covenant with someone. We can just slink home and go and, you know, flip on the TV or do what we want to do with our time. Mm-hmm. How do you guys actively pursue that to make sure you're really investing in others?
Well, for me, as I mentioned, I did campus ministry, and so I was kind of set up. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was set up to do some of this, but I think for a lot of people, mentoring can be a great way to pour into someone's life, to realize that it's not all about you, mm-hmm. to realize that, hey, other people have struggles and other people have goals and ambitions. So for me, that was very helpful to be speaking into other lives and being an encouragement, being an ear for them. And that was really good for me. And I think for most people, obviously there are circumstances where it's not the best, but for a lot of people, being in that type of relationship can be a really good way to not be super selfish all the time.
Mm-hmm. I agree. I think with being single, it's very easy to become selfish or just very self-focused. So I think it's being intentional with your time, sort of throwing yourself in the way of opportunities where you can serve. Having roommates has mm-hmm. been a good thing for me. Mm-hmm. Just challenging myself to die to self and serve. Yeah, and volunteering in church or leading missions trips, one of the best things I think I've done is, yeah, as Rob was saying, just being a mentor. Mm-hmm. I was a big brother to a teenage boy for 5 years who was from an inner city home. You know, dad was in prison. And that was just an hour or two a week where it was nothing to do with myself. It was fully about him. Mm-hmm. And it was a way that I could pour myself into him and really not think about singleness, not think about marriage, just because he required so much of my attention. Yeah, and just find those opportunities, because it's really easy to be self-focused.
Yeah. I think it's interesting for me too. What's really helped is making sure that I'm intentional about relationships with my married friends as well. So it's not just mm-hmm. me glomming on to all the single people and we run around in a pack, you know, or whatever, but opening myself up to married peers as well as like older married couples. You know, I've gotten a lot from like empty nesters in my life who are just kind of in a season where they can pour into others and I can serve alongside them. So that's been really great to learn from them. That's been cool. Looking back now, again, kind of encouraging, thinking of our audience that is mostly single, and actually over half, for the first time in history, over half of the U.S. adult population is now single. So this is wild. I mean, you know, I don't know about all y'all in the rest of the world. I would imagine that first world countries are trending in that direction as well. But what would you say for that single person that needs, whether it's encouragement or just what do they need to understand about themselves, and what should others understand about single people? Because I think there's a lot of misperceptions out there of just either we're awkward or weird, or we're super selfish and entitled or whatever. You know, I think it runs the gamut. But if you could just craft like a healthy vision for single people and encouragement for those who are maybe single but don't want to be or whatever, what would that be?
Yeah, I would say to just trust God, and that is not trite. To keep marriage in its place where it is a blessing from God, but to not make it an idol, because spouses will make a horrible savior. Mm-hmm. So just make sure that your savior is your savior, and to not let singleness define you. It's not my define. I mean, it's not any of our defining trait. Mm-hmm. It's just one part of us. So I guess that's one thing I'd like.
Yeah.
I mean, no, as you know, it's not single Eric. It's
right.
It's one part of me.
Right.
No, that's good. I like how you put that. I think maybe my encouragement would be, and maybe this is going to sound cheesy, but it's like life is lived now. It's not lived in some destination, mm-hmm. you know, season of life. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know what the future holds for you or even for myself in a lot of ways. Mm-hmm. But I do know that today is when I'm actually making decisions and actually living. And being single, you have so much mm-hmm. you could be doing with your life. Mm-hmm. And like Eric mentioned, being single is just a part of that.
Yeah.
But there's a breadth of just so much good stuff that's there. And so my encouragement would be to go after that. Mm-hmm. And you can want a different situation. You can desire those things. You can work towards that. But don't forget that like today is when you're actually living.
Yes. And to that point, I mean, I even look at my own story and just say, it's so good that we don't know the end of our story. Because if I knew that I would still be single where I am now, my life would have been super lame up to this point, because I would have just sat with my hands folded and mourned, you know, and wished for something I didn't mm-hmm. have, instead of choosing to live the day that I've been given and stuff. And so I think it's so important to maximize right where you are, still prepare for the season to come. That's all cool, you know, and if marriage is in your future, plan for it, prepare for it, and pray for it, okay? But at the same time, God has you, you know, living right where you are now for a reason. And I always tell people, I am single today. That is what I know. And so I have to be willing to embrace that and see it as a good thing from God. He's not withholding something from me in order mm-hmm. to give something to someone else. So I think that's a good point that y'all made. So, well, guys, thanks so much for being part of this conversation. Happy National Singles Week to both of you. Even though that does not define us, people, we already established right. it. But I thought it would be fun to call out the week, thanks to whoever drummed up that this week, you know, so that we can observe it and
stuff. We'll
take it. We'll take it. You know, I think I would say we should all go to our employers and be like, you know what, FYI, we're single. Probably deserve a day off during this week because it is National Singles Week. So if you want to try that with your boss, I support it.
Yeah, let's celebrate.
Let's do let's do that. It. Thanks, guys. Where I am right now.
God, your plan is the best, but my heart is a mess. I'm wondering why you have me here. I'm so ready to be moving on. In my head, I'm already gone. But your voice is crystal clear. I am called to be where I am right now. In the middle of a storm, but I have no doubt. You are here with me. You are here with me. And I won't give in a second guess. I'm trusting you with
Well, hey everyone, for this week's culture segment, I am privileged to welcome to the airwaves my friend Daniel Darling. He is the Vice President of Communications for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, which is part of the Southern Baptist Convention. Big stuff there, big stuff. Hey Daniel, welcome.
Thanks for having me, Lisa. I appreciate it. Glad to be here.
Oh, well, this is fun. You are, I know in at least in the past you were a pastor, but is it kind of like the president where once you were a pastor, you're always a pastor? Okay.
Pretty much. I make people call me Mr. Pastor.
Well, that's Mr. good.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah.
Very, very appropriate because the book we're going to talk about today is called The Original Jesus. And I feel a little more comforted knowing that a pastor is talking about Jesus and not just some Yahoo who wants to talk about Jesus. Okay. I'm going to be honest.
Well, I very well may be a Yahoo, but anyways.
Yeah. The subtitle on the book is Trading the Myths We Create for the Savior Who Is. And this is a fun, it's an easily like readable book because the chapters are basically divvied up into the different Jesuses that we create here in our culture, whether we have historically or, quite frankly, we're just doing it right now in our own life. So we're going to break down a couple of those. But I want to start out by asking you, Daniel, and I will also bring to folks' attention that the foreword is by Russell Moore, who's also a friend of The Boundless Show. And I'm sure that you're grateful that he adds, you know, whatever legitimacy to this that he does, although I do dispute his love of country music, I'm going to be honest. So,
yeah, I'm starting to like it, actually. I moved here from Chicago, and I'm, you know, I'm starting to like it. Well, Johnny Cash doesn't hurt anybody.
Okay, I can get into some Johnny Cash. I will give you that. So, and then, of course, there is the, you know, then there's Carrie Underwood. Which,
who's
like the Britney Spears of country. I mean, honestly, is she even country? I'm just being real.
Although
being
my daughter likes her, so, you know, I have to be careful at home.
Well, that is good. Okay, so I want you to talk about why, and this is an interesting conversation we're having here, because we're actually in the middle of National Singles Week right now. So how appropriate that we are talking about our favorite single person, Jesus, and not to be lost on folks. But why do you think, I mean, how did you even start thinking about all these different Jesuses that we're creating? Is Jesus's? Is that what I'm plural?
Yes, Jesus says, but when you write it, make sure you do one S with an apostrophe after it.
Okay, like a possessive Jesus's.
Yeah, things. If you're thinking that way in your mind, then you're okay.
Okay, got it. How in the world did you even decide that we have created all of these and we need to break it down and get back to the real Jesus of the Bible?
Well, it started in a couple ways. First of all, I saw the tendency in my own life, in my own heart, to think of Jesus this way, and then just just hearing evangelicals kind of talk about Jesus, I found, you know, Jesus is still very popular, even though we're in an increasingly secular age. But you hear people say things like, well, the Jesus that I know is this, or the Jesus that I know is this, as if we can kind of, as if Jesus is who we kind of mold him and make him to be. And so, you know, we like Jesus conformed to the kind of the mold and the image that we like him, rather than being conformed to the image of Christ. And secondly, I was in a class at Trinity. You'll appreciate this because you're a Trinity grad.
Oh, yeah.
And I heard D.A. Carson say something. It kind of like made my head spin, but I had to think about it. But that the Bible doesn't begin with epistemology. It begins with theology. And what he meant was, you know, the Bible doesn't, you know, God is not who we think he is. The Bible doesn't begin with how can I know God, or what do I conceive of God, but it just kind of lays down the gauntlet and says here's who he is. And it's the same way with Christ. I mean, he is who he is, not who we sort of want to manipulate him to be.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so I understand how, like, you know, how a secular world would make up a bunch of Jesuses. In fact, I have friends, you know, who work in the corporate world or wherever in different industries. And when they talk about Jesus to their coworkers, it's either their coworkers don't even think about Jesus. They're just like, what? You know, not even on my radar. He's kind of this obtuse, you know, ethereal whatever that they maybe heard about as a kid. Or they have very definite, you know, definitions of, yeah, he's a good teacher, and, you know, you unpack some of those. But why in the world are Christians treading into this territory where we're all of a sudden redefining him according to our own desires?
Well, I think it's because we've lost a little bit of the transcendence of who Christ is, the bigness of Christ in our age. I mean, it's uniquely, I think, American, or even just in the West, where we, you know, we're kind of a do-it-yourself, rugged individualists. We kind of do things the way we want to do things. And we like to customize everything. And so you combine that with, I just think, our fallen hearts. I mean, we always tend towards self-worship. And so even as Christians, we want to kind of be known as Christians, but we also want it on our terms. And so we start to slowly... Jesus starts slowly looking like the man in the mirror than the one that we see in Scripture. It's sort of a tendency we have to fight, I think.
Yeah. One of the Jesus types that you actually talk about in the book is the Braveheart Jesus. And I'm bringing this up specifically for the guys in our audience, because this could also be called the Wild at Heart Jesus. The contemporary Christian culture, where we're kind of applying a hyper-masculine context to Jesus. What in light of this, I mean, how should we view Jesus in light of masculinity? Because we are calling men to be men and to lead and stuff, but what should that look like?
You know, I think the Braveheart Jesus, the kind of hyper-masculine Jesus, is a response to a very real crisis of manhood in the culture. I mean, I think people from all political persuasions across all the spectrum have acknowledged that there's a very real crisis. And I'm grateful for the men's movements that have sprung up in response to this to help men think of what it's like to be a man. I mean, I've benefited from them in churches I've pastored and people I've known. But I think there's a strain of kind of hyper-masculinity that is well-meaning, but I just think off-based. So, you know, Jesus, you know, to be a real man, you have to sort of be like a hunter and a fisher, and you have to like chase animals with your bare hands. And like, and what I want to say to that is, what men need as a model is not, you know, men don't need to become more like John Wayne or William Wallace. They need to become more like Christ. And that looks differently for every man. You know, my dad was a very real man's man. He hunted, he fished, he worked with his hands as a plumber. He could fix anything. Me, I'm sitting behind a desk and I'm writing and I'm drinking lattes, and, you know, I could still be masculine without kind of doing all those things that he did. And I think sometimes masculinity it looks more like sort of a 1950s construct than what we really see in Scripture. And so sometimes we'll say, well, Jesus turned over tables in the temple. See, he got angry. Men need to be angry. And I just want to say, like, Jesus cleansed the temple because he was the Son of God. Like, we are not him, for one thing. And number two, like, most of the times we get angry and get all full of rage, it's sinful. It's not because of righteous indignation. It's just because someone hacked us off while we were driving home from work, you know? That's not biblical masculinity. So I just want to call people back to the original Jesus, not the sort of Braveheart Jesus.
Yeah. In light of that, I also want you to talk a little bit about the, you kind of go from that near the front of the book to the BFF Jesus near the end, which is also, I think, something that both men and women kind of fall into this trap. And it's a response to a couple things. One is to the corporate worship institutionalized church of like, I don't need to go and sit in these four walls. I can be with Jesus out in nature. He and I like to go hike 14ers. And I think it's also, and you know, I'm a good reformer. I'm at least 4.5 points on Tulip. Amen. I think it's also this idea of where we've taken grace, and everything that we choose to do, everything we choose to excuse, is going to come under this banner of grace at the expense of holiness. Mm-hmm. And so talk to us a little bit, because I think that's where there's a good portion of our audience that's going to sit squarely in that camp.
I think what we have is, it's interesting. If in the first century, the people of God had a really hard time understanding the closeness of God, the nearness of God, when the incarnation of Christ, that he could come and become man. Even when Christ was telling the disciples how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he's saying to refer to God as Abba, Father. That was a new concept, because they were used to the God that they had come to understand in the Old Covenant of being, you know, transcendent and big and powerful. I think it's the opposite today. I think everybody just kind of assumes that God loves them and likes them because, like, I'm pretty lovable and likable. Of course God would like me. Like, everyone likes me. He's my best friend. Mm-hmm. And we've lost some of the transcendence. I mean, Jesus is the friend of sinners. And we do have a personal relationship with Christ. As evangelicals, we believe in that very strongly. But I think we also need to hold the transcendence and the majesty and the holiness of Christ as well, and sort of have both of those. And I think even sometimes in our Sunday services, you know, we lose some of the transcendence in our worship. We even lose, I think, some of the tie to church history that goes back 2,000 years. You know, so like sometimes I feel like if you walk into church on Sunday at evangelical church, you know, it's like we just invented Jesus today, and we're just real flippant and casual, and he's my buddy and my best friend, and I just think we need to recover some of the, you know, the transcendence of Christ and hold those two in tension.
Yeah. And I think it is a tension, because I think there is, you know, how do we reconcile Jesus as a friend, and, you know, almost to the weirdness of, not that I'm saying, you know, oh yeah, look at that picture of him holding the little lamb and, you know, Jesus, little soft Jesus or whatever, but Jesus as friend who walked with the disciples, who ate with them, who is, like you said, a personal savior, and the Jesus of Revelation, who is quite frankly, scary if we just read those passages, which is why we just don't read them. You know, so I mean, understanding, because I think of that often, and it's those passages like in Revelation where I think, do I even know Jesus? If I saw this Jesus, would I know him? Is there a way to fear God, fear Christ, and what, you know, who he is as a, like you said, that transcendence, but also keep him personal? I mean, it makes us not want to go to him and confess and share, you know, I mean, or should it?
I think it should. In fact, I think recovering the transcendence of God and recovering the holiness and the majesty of Christ should make us want to draw closer to him more, because you realize we have access to this powerful God in Christ. When we bring Jesus on our level and we kind of sort of, you know, domesticate him, if you will, then it's not really, prayer's not really a big deal. It's, you know, it's something we do. But then prayer, you know, if we really have an understanding of Christ, prayer is a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful opportunity. And I think, and this is what I try to convey in the book, that in the short term, making Jesus in our image and kind of having a Jesus who's a mascot for our different ideas or affirms my behavior because Jesus was all about grace sounds great, but in the long run it's disappointing. The Jesus who is so much better than the Jesuses we create. There's so much more to him. We'll be forever in heaven searching out his greatness and his grace, and it's a topic that we can't exhaust. Mm-hmm. So I think we miss out, really, when we try to domesticate him.
Yeah. To that point, one other Jesus I want to bring attention to is we're obviously heading into a political season. We're going to be bombarded from left to right by all kinds of different ads. And, you know, I know even working at a Christian ministry, I get emails that have like the animated eagle on them. And that's or like Jesus next to the eagle.
That's awesome.
Yeah. I mean, how in the world, and you call this kind of the American Jesus. What does that Jesus look like? And how can we, you know, be honest about our values and support the values we believe in wherever, you know, they land, and reconcile them to scripture, but not make it just about the American flag or the flag of our choosing?
You know, to quote my boss, Russell Moore, who wrote the Ford, he says that we're Americans best when we're not Americans first. And I really feel like we get in trouble when we have misplaced priorities. I mean, we should love our country and be patriotic, and we've been given a great stewardship to shape the government, people who lead us. We have freedom. We can shape the culture. This is part of our duty as believers to be salt and light and to just to represent His kingdom in all the spheres of life. And so this is something we should do. You know, like when I go to a ball game and I hear the national anthem played, I get, you know, my throat, I get a lump in my throat, and I love the country. And yet, we know that America will one day not exist, but the kingdom of Christ will be forever. And I think if we first are gospel people, when we first care about the kingdom of God, I think that shapes the way we look at issues and people. And I think if we make a mistake when we give our party or movement, whether it's being conservative or liberal or being Democrat or Republican, when we give them a place higher than Christ in terms of how we see things. And this is very easy to do, especially in campaign season. You start picking sides and you're just like defending and you're this and you're that. And then you just step back and you're like, wait a minute, like, have I thought through this with a gospel lens, with a Great Commission lens, or have I been kind of sucked into this vortex of partisanship? And so Christians do best when they have a kind of prophetic distance, when they're engaged in the culture, engaged in politics, but when they do it with a missional mindset, with a gospel mindset, rather than just sort of, you know, surrendering to the pull of partisanship, I think.
Yeah. Yeah, that's cool. All right. Well, as we close out here, I need you to give us a couple practical steps for moving forward. So this is like basically, you know, if we're going to look at this, I mean, I could easily think, you know, the average person is like, okay, should I just run into like a Christian bookstore and get the Precious Moments day timer that's going to have like a little scripture in it? Do I need to read Jesus Calling or reread it? Do I, what does this look like? Everyone wants to know, what do I do? What do I do? So give us some ideas, Daniel, for knowing Jesus. What does it look like? How can we find out, learn about Jesus through study, through prayer, and through practice? What are some good steps forward for our audience?
Well, I think the first step is really to approach Jesus humbly. And so don't approach Jesus with our preconceived notions of who He is or who He should be. Just come humbly, and we surrender, and we say, Jesus is so much bigger than me, and I don't understand everything about Him, but I come and I want to learn and I want to grow. And the Spirit of God can use that. Secondly, I think it's good to be in community and in a good local church to hear good, solid preaching from the Word, but also be in community so that, you know, if you start getting off on these sort of novel interpretations of who Christ is or some weird ideas, people can kind of say, hey, I don't think so. That's the importance of biblical community. And secondly, I think just study good books and good theology. Not everybody goes to seminary like we have the privilege of doing, but you can still, there's a lot of resources you can study well, whether it's, you know, even like a systematic theology book from Wayne Grudem or something like that. It doesn't have to be that big of a text, but just really endeavor to study and learn and match up everything with Scripture. I think Scripture reveals who Christ is. There's a lot of different ideas about Jesus out there in the culture, but what does Scripture say that Jesus is? And then just pray and ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you who the person of Christ is. That is the role of the Spirit, that He reveals Christ to us. And so I think that kind of attitude is really the way forward for for a follower of Christ.
Yeah, it's interesting because I think we so often err on one side or the other, where it's like, you know, either we're out, you know, we're all about social justice and we're like, this is what Jesus would do. We need to be here, do this. Or we're like super theological and all we're doing is reading books, but not loving people. And so, you know, it's kind of like finding that balance, because I would say, again, moving into the reform circles, let's not be all about... you know, how many books we've read and whatever. What does it look like to give up, to self-sacrificially give of our time, of our money, of our talent, to love people right where they are? I think that's a great way to move forward as well.
That's absolutely right. I think Jesus was grace and truth. And so, yeah, it does seem like there's different corners. Like, you could be the sort of truth guy, and you're just sort of like, you're the guy that's correcting everyone's theology, you've read a lot of books, but you're not serving and living it out and loving your brothers and sisters, loving people in the community. There's a lot of people that may not be as theologically astute as I am or somebody else is, but if they're living out the gospel and serving, you know, they're probably closer to Jesus than I am, even if I've read 100 books on Christology. And so we need to really match our theology. And our theology should drive us to service if we're doing it right. It should drive us to, you know, to further involvement in the church and to loving our brothers and sisters and sharing the good news of the gospel.
Yeah. It's interesting. It reminds me of a guy I knew who started dating a girl, and in the first week of dating her, he gave her a 7-part series by R.C. Sproul to listen to. And was like, I need you to listen to this and tell me what you think about it, because that's like the litmus test for moving on. And I'm like, awesome. Quality. Excellent.
Some guys bring roses. Some guys bring an 8-part series from R.C. Sproul. Yeah. You know, just different ways.
Just
you know.
Depends. So, well, cool. Yeah. The book is The Original Jesus, Trading the Myths We Create for the Savior Who Is. I've been talking to Daniel Darling. We will link to the book and to all info that you need about this. Check it out. We only even touched on a few of these, so you need to go through and figure out, are you making Jesus out to be someone that he is not, and how do you get yourself in alignment with a biblical picture of who he is and how that can truly transform your life. So Daniel, thank you so much for being part of this.
Thank you, Lisa. I had a fun doing this.
Well, as we wrap the show, we have one of our counselors, Dr. John Thorrington, here in the studio. Hey, great to have you. Thank you. Well, you're going to answer a question from one of our guys. We love it when our guys write in, so guys, keep writing. And this guy has a really good question. He says, since I came to Christ a few years ago, I've been able to realize how awkward I can be around attractive women my age. And he gives his age as 25. The constant rejection isn't great, but I really want to fix what's wrong with me. Some quick research found great opportunities for dating boot camps and workshops on things I need to fix, but their agenda doesn't fit what I'm looking for. That being said, how can I get better with women in a way that won't hurt my witness? I don't find my identity in women, but it'd be nice if I went on a few more dates.
Yeah, I think everyone can at least connect with his desire for that desire to have relationships and to have a date. Everyone has that, I think. And I think most of us can certainly relate to the feeling of awkward. I would just say to him, that's probably normal, and a lot of your listeners, I'm sure, can identify with that. But I really do feel for this guy because he's obviously had some unpleasant experiences. He's talking about feelings of rejection. Mm-hmm. No one likes that. Mm-hmm. And he also made a statement that I thought was interesting, that he was talking about fixing what's wrong with me. And when he said that, my heart went out to him. And if he were here in the room, I would want to just say to him, I think it would be really helpful for you to reach out, talk to a counselor. There's probably some reasons you feel that way. It would be good to explore that mm-hmm. with the help of a counselor. There are, I'm sure, many ways that he could overcome those feelings that he has and hopefully be able to move forward with much more confidence in his life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. I mean, how it looks like he's at least self-aware. Like he's saying he's awkward around women, so he's recognizing that. Clearly, he hasn't had success in dating or whatever he's hoping for in mm-hmm. his own head. And he's identified a few things that he thinks are wrong with him. In addition to counseling, what would you say, is there anything... that he can kind of be aware of or other types of people he can talk to as he kind of moves down this path?
Yeah, I think if he talks with people, you'll start to realize too that women, they have different expectations of men, but in general, there are some things that women have said they're looking for, and I think guys are pretty surprised when they see that. I was reading the other day a research project, and they identified 5 things that women were looking for in young men. Number one was Christian women wanted a Christian guy, so that's definitely mm-hmm. in his favor. That's something that he has going on. Mm-hmm. A second thing was that they wanted a guy who was well connected to his family, that he honored and respected his mm-hmm. family, because they saw in that some sense of comfort. Mm-hmm. They were also looking for a guy who had a job. And I like to say to guys, before you really get serious about marriage, you probably better get mm-hmm. that in place. Mm-hmm. And then here's a couple of other things. Number 4 was a sense of humor. So that would be something to take a good look at. But then the last thing was appearance or how a guy looks. I think a lot of guys kind of get the order reversed and they start to have real fears and doubts about themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's so, and it seems so cliche for me as a woman to talk about like confidence in guys, but like mm-hmm. not every guy has to be like a jock or has to be this profile of some stereotypical whatever. It's like, be about what you're good at and what you love and add Jesus to the mix and you're going to have a lot going for you. I think guys try to be other people and then they end up failing because you're not going to do a good job of being someone you're not. But
I think that's a huge point, Lisa.
The guy, if you can bake, okay, you bake well, okay, and mm-hmm. I'm all about that, okay? Let's just be, if you play football well, that's mm-hmm. all cool too. If you're just be about what you're about and be good at it and show confidence in it, I think that's awesome.
Yeah, I think guys need to learn to be themselves. I think you're right. If they're trying to be someone else, that's impossible. You have to be more comfortable in our skin. A big part of that for the Christian, I think, is what's my identity in Christ? Am mm-hmm. I confident in that? Am I aware of his love that he has a hold in my life? And, mm-hmm. and to function with a sense of confidence in that arena. Mm-hmm. One of my prayers as a young man was, Lord, help me to get out of the way so that there can be more of you and less of me.
Yeah.
Because I think we can get so caught up in our ego and then we end up tripping ourselves.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Good points. Just reminds me, in my book, I tell the story of a guy who I went out with 5 or 6 times, and then he announced to me, Lisa, in dating you, I realized that I need to do some counseling. And at first, I was like offended by that. I was like, how did I bring that out? But it showed, just showed that, if you have business to do, get some hard work done and return, to the pool later on once you've kind of dealt with that business. I think that's a good point. Well, thanks.
I think the last thing I would say is this, is be confident in who you are in the Lord and ask the Lord to guide you in this and let mm-hmm. him be the one to help you take that next step. Be confident in him that he's going to help.
Yeah, good point. Mm-hmm. Well, thanks so much, John. All right, folks, that is it for this week's show. I do want to give you that number again to call in. Do so by the end of the weekend if you're hearing this, because we want to get these stories together, get them ready for next week's show. The number is 866-687-8686. Again, that's 866-687-8686. And this is for our 400th episode. I will see you around next week. I'm Lisa Anderson for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org. Focus on the family.